Good. This morning, before we get into the Word, I'm going to have Gary Correa go ahead and come on up here. All right. So, as you can see, he's not playing a game. He really is in the Navy. Okay. And I specifically asked him to make sure and wear his dress blues, that's what they're called, correct? This morning, and to bring him before the church so that we can pray for him as a body and to make sure that all of you know who he is, because we really are committed here at this church to pray for those who serve our country. And we are honored that we would have one from amongst us that would choose that direction in his life. And you just finished up basic training, right?
School? I'm in the middle of school right now.
Oh, in the middle of school?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, his parents are delighted he got to come home for a couple of weeks during the holidays. I know that for a fact. Yeah, amen. So putting the face and the name together, this is Gary Correa. I hope that you will add him to your prayer list to pray for him diligently. It's wonderful that he's chosen to serve our country and to serve us in doing so as well. But I got to tell you, it's not the easiest place in the world to be and to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So we want to lift him up daily, but we particularly want to lift him up this morning as a body, asking the Lord to protect him, to keep him, to continually draw his heart to God's heart, and to watch over him all his days. It's a dangerous world that we have today. And when he does finish training, I'm sure he's going to be going out to some part of the world, and we're going to pray that God's protection would be upon him no matter where that would be. We have others, Jonah Souza, who is in the military. He's been in there a year, right? And a little bit more than a year, I think, serving the Lord, or serving our country. We want to make sure and pray for him. Camden Smothers is getting ready to go into the Army in July. So we want to pray for these fellas and ask the Lord to bless them, and of course, all those that are around him as well. So would you join me this morning as we lift Gary up before the Lord? Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for Gary, and most of all, Lord, I thank you for his love for you. And I thank you, Lord, that in his endeavor to go and to serve our country and in serving us, Lord, that you are blessing him, that you're keeping him close to your heart. And Lord, I pray for your protection upon him. I pray for your anointing upon him, that as he is around others, that the light of Christ would shine through him. We also pray, Lord, that you would grant to him wisdom. We pray that you would give him knowledge. And Lord, as he studies in the classes that he has right now, we pray, Lord, give him understanding. We pray that you would show him, Lord, the things that he needs to know. And Lord, we thank you for it. And we are blessed to have him as part of our family and going out, Lord, from among us. And Lord, we just want to commit our hearts, our lives to pray for him, and that, Lord, that you would keep him ever foremost in our thoughts. Each and every day, Lord, that we would remember him in prayer. And not only him, Lord, but Jonah and also Camden, the fellows that have made these decisions to serve you. We thank you for them, Lord, and we lift them before you, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You got anything you want to share with everybody before you get down? Okay. You're off the hook. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm sure all of us have regrets in our lives, things that we wish we had done that we did not. And one of those for me was going into the military. I really wish I had of. I was eligible during the Vietnam era, and there were reasons why I didn't go in. It wasn't because I was afraid, but I was afraid that if I went in, I'd end up in Leavenworth rather than, no joke. That was really my thoughts. You know, I was such a rebellious guy. I figured for sure I'd probably smack a CO or something and end up in jail, you know. So I didn't go in, and I really wish I had. I think it would have been a very good experience for me in my life, and it would have saved my wife a great deal of grief. I probably would have grown up a lot sooner than I did, you know. All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 28 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and address it. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we come to it this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us to see in here the things that minister to us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, our minds, to speak to us, Lord, to not let us leave this place the same as we have come in today. Let us go out rejoicing and praising your name, knowing that we have been touched by your Holy Spirit today through your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. All right, so it starts out in verse 28. It says, when he had come to the other side. You remember what we had talked about a couple of weeks ago when Jesus had been in the area of Capernaum. And while he was there, he was healing different people. You remember he healed the leper, and he healed the centurion's servant, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know, he had done all these things, and there was a great crowd that assembled around him, which was something that happened often to Jesus. Wherever he went, he could only be there for a short period of time. People would find out where he was, and they'd all start gathering together. And as this crowd had gathered together, he tells his disciples, "Let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side." And then there were two individuals that came to Jesus, one being a scribe. He says to him, I would like to follow you. It is kind of interesting that you would have somebody who was trained in the scriptures that, you know, saw these things in Jesus that he wanted to follow him. You see, Jesus not only spoke about the word of God, he interpreted it, and he interpreted it correctly, which was not always the case. There were many who, you know, tried to teach the word of God but didn't always interpret it correctly. The difference between the scribes and the Pharisees were that the Pharisees, they looked to the word and looked to the commentary that was on the word by the rabbis. The scribes, on the other hand, they were those that that wrote out the word of God, and that's what they looked to, that's what they studied, was the scriptures themselves. And so to hear Jesus speaking in this way would have been extremely impressive to this young scribe, or scribe, let's just say. I don't know if he's young or not. But we do know this, is that what he saw in Jesus caused him to want to follow him. And so when he told Jesus, "Look, I want to go with you," Jesus, not trying to be mean, not trying to shut him down or anything, he just tells him, have to understand, if you're going to follow me, it's not that actually like the typical rabbis. The typical rabbis of Jesus' day were well taken care of. As a matter of fact, those that followed the rabbis, they took care of all their needs. They protected them. They kept them. As a matter of fact, wherever the rabbi would go, there would be an entourage that would be around him, and they would surround him and to keep that rabbi from touching anything that would make them unclean. They do that still to this day. When you go over to Israel, you'll be in the old city, and you'll it's always very crowded in these very narrow streets, and all of a sudden you'll see this commotion and you'll see people being pushed out of the way. And it's because there's a rabbi that's coming down through there, and he's got all these young disciples who are following them, and they'll literally come in and they start pushing you out so that the rabbi can get through there. It's the same kind of thing that was happening in Jesus' day. But Jesus told him, he said, look, it's not that way. I don't have a house. You know, I don't have a bunch of people taking care of me in that way. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to understand it's going to be a whole lot different than what you thought it was going to be. And then the other disciple, the other man who wanted to follow him, he told him, he says, look, he said, I want to follow you. He said, but give me some time. I want to go bury my father. And it wasn't because his father was dead. It was because he wanted to wait until after he had his, you know, father's money, his inheritance, and that he had taken care of him in his latter days. He said, after that's over, then I will come and follow you. And Jesus points out to him. He says, let the dead go bury the dead. Go, let those who are not wanting to follow Jesus do those things. Let somebody else take care of it. They will. There are others that can. You come and follow me. Both of them, we don't know whether or not they followed Christ or not, because we are not told. We just are told what Jesus had spoken to them. But we do know that disciples got in the boat and they encountered a great storm. And while in the midst of that storm, Jesus was sleeping. And, you know, it's quite remarkable that I always think about this. It's like, how in the world, with the waves crashing, water coming in, everybody getting wet, fear striking the hearts of all these men and everything, Jesus is just very calmly sleeping away. You know, if I have a little bit of water in my bed at night, it concerns me very quickly. I'm thinking there might be a problem here. So how did Jesus do that? Well, you know, there's one thing for sure. No matter what storms are taking place, it doesn't matter. It never troubles Jesus. It never disturbs him. There's never a point in time to where he's freaking out, you know, because, oh, there's a storm. And so the guys, they accuse Jesus of not even caring about them because he's sleeping instead of getting up and fretting with them. I don't know what they really expected him to do, but they were fearful. And when Jesus got up and he stood there and he told the wind and the waves to be still, and it did, what did it do for them? They marveled. I said, who is this guy that the wind and the waves even obey him? You know, we see that it was a teaching time for the disciples. It was a time for Jesus to show them where their faith was. You remember he actually criticized them. That may be too harsh of a word. He pointed out to them that their faith was very weak and very little. And that was for just reason, because they had already seen Jesus heal the leper. Okay? Nobody else did those kind of things during his day. It was a very unique miracle. And they should have had total faith in him and his abilities when he could do something like that and he could heal others. And just all that he had done already in their midst should have been enough for them to have outstanding faith. And we're going to talk about faith next week when we get into chapter 9. And about that little bit of faith that God says that if we have that we literally can move mountains just by trusting in him. Well, this was a teaching moment for them, for the disciples. And Jesus set them in that boat. And remember, we talked about that Jesus really, he expected from them that they would understand the conclusion that we see here in verse 28. When they got to the other side, Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And certainly when Jesus says, get in the boat, you're going to go to the other side, just as he had said. It is kind of interesting. I didn't bring this out 2 weeks ago, but it is interesting to me that there are many commentators that believe that it was Satan who brought the storm, because it's a very unusual storm that hit the seas. And it does stand to reason that he would try to take them out at that point. You imagine if the boat sank with all the guys in it and they all drowned, there goes Jesus and all the boys. Take them all out at one time. So it is a possibility. And certainly we know That many of the storms that come about in our lives are brought to us by Satan. He brings those kind of things into our lives to try to destroy us. And we just need to have that same kind of confidence that Jesus expected of them. Jesus has told us to get in the boat. We're in the boat. Guess what? He promises that he'll be faithful to complete that task in our lives. We will get to the other side. We will make it in that day. The day, the last day, whatever that is for us, whether it's death or rapture, we will make it because Jesus said, get in the boat. We were obedient. We got in the boat. And now we're on that journey to get to the other side. Well, here we see the fulfillment of what Jesus wanted them to understand. I told you, get in the boat. You're going to go to the other side. So they did. And they ended up in a country of the Gergesenes. It says here in Matthew's gospel. But in Mark 5 and also in Luke chapter 8, there's a lot more detail that is given about what took place at this time. In their gospel, they tell us that they went to the Gergesenes, but there they call it Gadara. And because that is the land of Gad, it is the tribe of Gad that had settled there. And it's important that we understand that for our story's sake this morning, because what we have here in our story is you have a bunch of Jewish people who are raising pigs. They're raising hogs. There's a problem with that. Not for me. I can raise hogs all I want to. But for the Jew, they were considered unclean and they were absolutely forbidden to have anything to do with them. They were not to raise them, but here they were. And the part of that reason, I'm sure, is because that area now had become settled not only by Jews, but also by Gentiles as well. And so they were catering to the market that was there. I don't know that they ate it, but they certainly had something to do with it, which would have been forbidden within their culture, within the law of the Old Testament, for them to deal with that. So that area, it's called Gergesenes here, but it is the land of Gad. Also, in Mark and Luke, we are told that there is one man who is demon-possessed and not two. Don't worry, it's not a problem. It's not an error in the Bible, and it's not something that we have to worry about. Obviously, there is one of them that gets a lot more attention than the other one because we'll see in a little bit that this person was actually possessed by some 2,000 demons. I got to tell you, the idea of even being possessed by one is enough to scare me. But 2,000? Well, you know, when you have that many, you understand why he was considered to be exceedingly fierce. He was a madman with supernatural strength, so that they were all completely terrified of him. The community had tried to bind him with chains and shackles, only to be broken by him. So he had this supernatural strength. And here they were trying everything that they knew how to do to subdue him. Okay? For the normal guy, being put in shackles and chains means that you are confined. You're not going to go anywhere. They have control over you now. But here, with this one, we see that that was not possible. He simply broke the chains, and it tells us that he shattered the shackles. And so you have a community that's trying their very best. They're trying to do everything that they possibly can in order to help this man to bring correction to him. But all of their ways failed. All of them failed. There was no way that what they were doing was going to be successful in delivering this man from the bondage that he had in his life. Now, I've got to tell you, it's a perfect place to preach from, right? In the world that we're living in today, it's becoming more and more evil. And we see things happening on a scale that is absolutely alarming. You know, this whole thing that's happened with the opioid epidemic that we have going on in our culture. You know that it has the people of academia, they are just totally perplexed and befuddled by what they see going on. Because you know what? In their mind, because we are an enlightened culture, and for the most part we are educated very well, that they don't understand how this is taking place in people's lives. And if you don't understand that men have a sin nature, then you're not going to understand how those kind of things can happen. I can't understand, other than the fact that men have sinful natures, that people would do the things that they do, the slaughter of innocent lives. Not only madmen who are not religious zealots, but also religious zealots, both. I don't understand that. It doesn't compute to me, but part of that is because I have a new nature, because I know Christ as my Savior. Those that are in the world who do not know Christ, they are driven by demons, by evil. And we have a culture that's trying to fix something by putting more money into it, more education. As a matter of fact, this one article that was sent to me, I didn't completely finish it, but partially, and one of the things that you come to the conclusion of right away, because they say that the greater portion of the populace is involved with the opioid epidemic are those who only have a high school education. So it's, I can tell you the underlying message there is what we need is more education. We need people to be more educated. They got to have college degrees, because they say when they don't have a college degree, they get despaired and they lose hope and they turn to opioids. That's funny. Wait a minute, I can't use myself as an example, because I only graduated from high school. I didn't have a college education. But what I did receive was a Jesus education. And I understood that when I gave my heart and my life to Christ, my life was going to change. Because I wanted change in my life. And there are a lot of people, they are in despair, they're depressed, and all of these things because they have no hope. Because, you know what, to be honest with you, this world is pretty hopeless. If all I had to do was to trust in this life, in this world, I would be devoid of hope as well. Because it is becoming a very, very, very dark place. And I think it's going to continue to become that way until the Lord comes back. Verse 29, it says, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? You Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time?'" The demons had no problem whatsoever recognizing Jesus for who he was. You remember earlier when the boys were in the boat and Jesus calmed the waves in the sea, that they marveled and they said, "Man, who is this guy that has this kind of power even over the wind and the waves?" You know, the demons here, they didn't do that. "Oh, who is this guy?" They knew him instantly. Boom. This is Jesus, the Son of God. You remember, we talked about it earlier, that here in Matthew's gospel, in this chapter, is the first place in the gospels where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. Some 24 times in the gospels, he is referred to by others and by himself, referring to himself as the Son of God. It was a title that all Jews recognized, and they understood that what this is saying is he is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised that would come. The demons had no trouble at all recognizing that. And then James, it tells us that they understand, they see, and they tremble even at the name of Jesus Christ, because they understand the power that is there. We're the only ones that have trouble with that. I don't believe all of creation has any problem, of recognizing God as the Creator. I don't think that there is a real issue with all the rest of creation. It's only mankind that has an issue with God as our Creator, as our Father, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master. It's only us as mankind. Everything else, even the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, they understand and they know who Jesus is. And they give him the credit that is due. You know, unfortunately for them, even though they can recognize it, it really has no you know, redemptive value for them as fallen angels. No redemption for them. We have redemption through Jesus Christ, and we need to know and understand that who he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. He is also the Lord, and that's all capital L's. That is the Lord. There is no other like him. You remember a few weeks back as we were studying the Lord's Prayer, that whole thing of hallowing his name, hallowed be your name. That is to exalt his name above all names, for there is none that even comes close to being like him. And that is, of course, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. They asked him this question. He said, are you here to torment us before our time? You see, they are also aware that their time is limited. Their time is limited. And as a matter of fact, I believe that this is the reason that we see such an increase in evil in the world today. It's because the demons, they know that the time is short. They know that Jesus is coming back. That's their statement here. Is look, we know there's a time coming when you're going to do this, when you're going to take us out. But, you know, this is before our time. That time for your coming, that second coming, isn't yet. And are you going to take us and throw us into the abyss before that time? Because that's what it tells us in the other Gospels. It says, they ask him, are you going to throw us into the abyss, the abuso? And that is the same place that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 9, where there are demons who are kept that will be released in the tribulation period. They will bring havoc to the world and destruction. Matter of fact, it's a horrible time, that is for sure. But I believe that they know that the time is short today, and that's why they're doing all they can to destroy lives. And they're very effective at it. I see it over and over and over again. And when I say destruction into people's lives, I'm not just talking about those who are caught up into drugs and all the other stuff. I'm talking about those that are just deceived enough to where they won't embrace the true and living God. Do you understand that that's destroying their life? Maybe not here. Maybe they'll even have a great life here. But where their eternity is going to be is not going to be a very pleasant place. And they need to understand that and to know. And the enemy has come and brought deception upon the hearts of people so that they're not open to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news that you can have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And it's becoming more and more difficult in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, to stand up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's greater resistance to that than in any other time that I've ever seen. And it's on the increase. I wish I could say, I can see these breakthroughs. The gospel's going out. People are responding. I don't. I see people becoming harder and harder toward that good news, toward that opportunity of salvation. And it's becoming more difficult in the days because I believe we're in those last days. The enemy he knows it. His time is short, and he's doing everything he can to destroy them. And if it's not through that, it's through false doctrines, and it's through various things of lifestyle of the flesh that are bringing destruction into people's lives day after day after day. Verse 30. Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. A quote by Tertullian, who was one of the church fathers, said, yet we also notice that the demons can't even afflict pigs without the permission of God. And if a legion of devils had no power over a herd of hogs, much less have they over Christ's flock of sheep. If they can't even do that without asking permission, then we need to understand and to know that he has no power over us. As his sheep, He has no power. Now, God allows him to do things in our lives in order to bring our hearts, to turn our heart toward him. And it doesn't matter where that is in the whole scope of things. Initially, God allowed a lot of things to come into my life so that I would look up and find him in the first place. And then different times in my life, he allowed other things to come into my life so that I would look to him and I would turn, because my focus, my vision had gotten off. I began to focus upon earthly things rather than on spiritual things and heavenly things. Colossians, that's what Paul told them. He says, look, now that you've been baptized, which the whole idea behind the baptism is that it's an outward expression of the inward change. It's an identification with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was to be done publicly, and they did. It's usually in the river, right out in public before everyone. And so when the people would see that, they automatically identified you with Jesus Christ. Because there wasn't a bunch of people doing that kind of stuff other than Christians. And so he says, now that you've been baptized, he says, then what I want you to do is that I want you to live like you have been. I want you to start living for the Lord. I want you to start following after him. As you've made that profession of faith, now follow him. God promises us that even though we may find ourselves at different times experiencing things in our lives that are difficult and hard, I've got to tell you, the first thing that we have to do is look up. That's the first thing. Because a lot of times when we're going through a difficult time, we're looking down like this all the time at our feet. And when you look up and you see him and you begin to take your mind and your heart off of what's going on in you, and you start looking at him, then things begin to change. You know? I don't like to oversimplify things, but the word is very clear about things. If we suffer with depression, anxiety, and all these other little things that go on in our life, Jesus promises that if the demons couldn't have any effect upon the hogs without permission, then he can't over you either. And if you'll look up and you look to him and you begin to praise him and to worship him, I'll guarantee you, your heart will be lifted up. Because that's what the scriptures tell us. It's not my opinion. It's my practice, but it's not my opinion. And if I'm not willing to do that, my wife's willing to tell me I should. And that's okay. That's why she's called my helpmate. Oh, never mind. I'm not going to go any further than that, man. I'm going to be in trouble. Like I said, in the other Gospels, the demons asked Jesus not to send them into the abyss. When they said, can we go into the swine? Don't send us into the abyss. And of course, that is a plea that is bad enough that they didn't want to go there. They didn't want to go there because it's going to be a horrible place. Verse 32, and he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now I'm going to resist this morning my deviled ham joke. Okay? Just saying. But it's obvious that's what they were at this point. They were deviled ham for sure. They run off and they go down into the water, right? Keeping this in mind, that you have Jewish people who are raising swine, something that God forbid them to do. Adam Clark had this to say. He said, some protest that it was unfair to the owner of the pigs, but the owners of the swine lost their property, yes, and learned from this how small value temporal riches are in the estimation of God. He suffers them to be lost, sometimes to disengage us from them through mercy, sometimes out of justice, to punish us for having acquired or preserved them either by covetousness or injustice. Sometimes God has to remove them from us. And he uses different means to do so. Here, he had people who belonged to him who were walking in disobedience. So, I am sure they knew the law. They knew what they should do, but they were not doing it. And so God did it for them. And we're going to see their reaction in just a little bit, which was not the best reaction to it. And certainly we want to make sure that if God is doing something, some work in our life like this, and especially, this would have been a, you know, we can just kind of shove this off as a few pigs that jumped off into the Sea of Galilee, and it's no big deal, but it really is. This was their livelihood. You know, this cost them everything they had. It wasn't just a little bit. It wasn't like they lost $100. They lost everything they had. And God uses this to try to reach them. He also uses this, I believe, to once again, it's a teaching moment for the disciples. The fact that Jesus would cast them into the swine and not just cast them out of the man, that he would allow them to go into the swine, this would have been a great visual for them to see that the power of God in order to be able to deliver this man, and the evidence was there as the pigs ran off into the Sea of Galilee. One thing is for sure. Charles Spurgeon said, "They run hard whom the devil drives." And that's a fact. That whoever is being influenced and controlled by the demons, they are driven hard. And when we let him in through fear, doubt, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, anxiety, alcohol or drug abuse, immoral sexual behavior, and that's just to list a few ways in which he gets in, we should not be surprised that the devil drives us hard to destruction. He will. Here's the thing, you know, we always have to keep this in mind when you're struggling with which master you're going to serve. Choose the good one. Choose Jesus, because he is a good master. He is a good master. And he loves you. And he's going to always have your best interest in his heart. But I can tell you about the other master who drives a person to a point of destruction. And if he can, he'll take their very life. He will bring them to a point to where their life will end so that he may have victory in their life. But if we choose the good master, and believe me, you're going to serve one or the other, an old Bob Dylan song when he was, you know, confessing Christ as his Savior, it was that you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. There's no doubt about it. It's not a if or, it is you will serve one or you'll serve the other. And if you serve the evil master, he has destruction in your mind. It tells us in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But here's the promise of Christ. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Eternal life, that is the guarantee that we have through Christ, and life more abundantly. You know, we think that we're living when we're outside of the will of God and not following him. But I'll tell you what, you don't know what living is until you're in God's will and you're following him. That's when you really begin to understand what life is really all about and how good life is. How wonderful it is to be alive, to serve God, to be in his will and not our own. And it's so critical that we understand that safe place. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about being in the boat in the middle of the storm. Where was the safest place to be? In the boat. Right? Because you're in the boat with Jesus and you're going to get to the other side. Well, it's the same thing here. The best place for you to be is in the will of God. Serving him and letting him have that lordship over your life. We don't like that word here. We're not accustomed to that kind of thing. But that's what Jesus requires. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we talked about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. That we have to give ourselves over thoroughly and fully and completely to the Lord. That it's not just it's really not an option if you're going to be his disciple. Here we see that Jesus says go, and they went. That shows you his power, his authority to overcome what was going on there, the power over the demons. But it also shows us that he has the power to overcome anything in our lives that is driving us. No matter what that is, God can overcome it in us if we are letting him. So what am I saying? Am I saying that Christians can be demon possessed? Absolutely not. Don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about those who don't know Christ, yes, they can be. And at the least, they are driven and motivated by the forces of darkness. And the great deception that Satan has is that he has it appear as if it's not as dark as it really is. That's how he deceives people into thinking that they're okay. But those that don't know Christ can actually be demon-possessed. And I believe that there are those that are demon-possessed. We definitely see it in other countries, there's no doubt. You go to other places, India, different places like that, man, and you'll find that it's very prevalent, and they see it happening all the time. We don't see it so much here, because I don't think Satan needs to use that tool. He's been very effective at deceiving people, and so he controls them from a different distance. What am I saying then to the believer, though? That we can, by opening those doors of opportunity for our flesh, what we are doing is we're relinquishing control to him. When, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're relinquishing control to the Lord. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you understand that is a promise of God? That's a promise. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I am fulfilling the lust of my flesh, what is it telling me? I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm not being Spirit-led, Spirit-driven, and I'm not submitting myself to his authority in my life to control what I do, what I say, what I think, where I go, all of those things in my life. I need to be Spirit-led if I want to have victory. It's not that we can become possessed, but we can be led off in the wrong direction. But the scriptures, once again, they're very clear. We can combat this just by simply obeying his word. James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's another promise, okay? And that's the thing. You know, when we read the scriptures and everything, then I think it's important that we take those things that are promises of God and we hold on to them. You know, we take that and we apply it into our heart and into our life so that we can have victory in our life. We cannot be demon-possessed. Luke 11:36 tells it, if then your whole eye is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. In other words, if you have the light of Christ in you, you're not going to have darkness. You're not going to be able to be possessed and overtaken by it. But we need to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Verse 33, then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. The swineherders went and they told all that had taken place. They saw a man that was self-destructive. As a matter of fact, the other gospels tell us that he was cutting himself with stones, sharp stones. He was also naked, unclothed, you know, and actually he was just so out of control that it struck hearts into the fear of all that even came in contact with him at all. And that now, here you have this guy that was like that, and now he's sitting in his right mind. Or did they go back and tell them this man Jesus had destroyed their livelihood? You know, the one is that you see this miracle happen, and you go back, and you can't help but tell others about the miracle so that they, in turn, will be able to receive encouragement and the possibilities of being able to be, you know, delivered from those things that were in their lives as well. This was a direct power that only Christ had in order to be able to do this. There were exorcists in that day, but they were not effective like Jesus. Did they go back and tell him all that? Or did they go back and say, hey, guess what? All your pigs are dead, you know? I imagine that's what they did, partly because they were probably scared to death of what was going to happen to them. It was their responsibility. They were the swine herders. They sat out there with the pigs, and they made sure that the animals didn't get them, and they kept them all confined and all of that. Well, why do I think that way? Well, let's look at verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. The whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they said, we want to thank you and give praise to God for delivering this man from the demons that had taken over his mind and his body. We tried everything that we know how to do to try to bring some normalcy to this man, but we could not. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts. No, that's not what they said at all. They asked Jesus to leave. Depart from us. We don't want you around us. Now, I will give it this. It may be that there was a little bit of guilt in there, because they knew they were Jews and they were herding pigs. They were tending pigs. They owned pigs. And they knew the law. And now they had come into their midst a man who was righteous, holy, and true. And it could be they were going, hey, just leave us because we're filthy pig herders. Could be. But I don't think so, to be honest with you. I think they were mad at him. I think they were mad because he drove off, you know, he had all their pigs die. They didn't concern themselves with the man who'd been delivered from 2,000 demons. The man that they had tried all of their abilities to be able to constrain and to keep him from being a problem within their culture and their society. They didn't care about him. All they cared about was themselves. No matter what it was, whether it was from guilt or whether it was because they were mad because they lost all their pigs, to be honest with you, if they had had the other man in their mind and their heart, that this man who was once so captivated by these things that now he's delivered, that they would rejoice for him and rejoice for them as a group of people. This last week, I watched, I think it was 60 Minutes, tail end of it. And they had this article on there about these scotch makers in Scotland, because they love their whiskey, you know? And they were talking about this small little community. There's three distilleries there. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating this or anything, but what struck me was this. Is that in their community, they have zero crime. Zero. No thefts, no murders. Now, they're Scots, so they've got to have fights. You know, they virtually have no crime within their village. And so they asked him, well, why is that? And he says, because we're a small village. And when you do something here, everybody knows. And so there's a lot of self-policing that goes on there. And I'm sure that within this community, everybody knew this madman. And they knew that there was something supernaturally wrong with him. Supernaturally. And they should have been rejoicing that he was delivered. I don't know about you, but when I study this, there are some people that come to my mind. We have a man that comes around here. And I have spoken of him many times, Michael, and there's no doubt he's like this demon-possessed man. He has an addiction to methamphetamine, and believe me, he is as crazy as this guy is, every bit and then more. And I'm looking for the day when God delivers him, when God takes him from his addiction to salvation, when there's victory in his life, and I believe that God can, just as he did here. And I think that this is one of the exhortations to us as believers in Jesus Christ, that we should understand that nobody is beyond that. No matter how wicked, no matter how nasty, no matter how evil, no matter what, they are not beyond God touching them with his Holy Spirit and delivering them from their addictions, in some cases, even demon possession. With people that are like Michael, there's no doubt the source of his addiction you know, he started choosing to do it. Now he's captivated by it. It is the chains in his life, and he needs to be set free. And there's only one that can do that, and that is Jesus Christ. And these people who are getting into opiate addictions and these kind of things, the answer is not more education. It's not psychology. It's not psychiatry. All these things are failing in our culture and in our society. And the only answer, and it's the only answer that's been the answer for 2,000 years, is Jesus Christ and Him alone. None other. And when people start looking to everything else to try to correct the problem in people's lives and their hearts, there's only going to be disappointment, because it won't work. And if it does, it's going to be for a short period of time, where Jesus is the only thing that lasts. I don't count the years of my sobriety. I count the years of my walk with Christ. With my walk with Christ came deliverance from drugs and alcohol and all the other things that I used to be involved in. But that's not what I count. I count the number of years that I have known Him. Why? Because that is the joy of my life. The joy is knowing Him and serving Him. And then I get some other perks that go along with it, a tremendously wonderful wife and daughter and people in the church that I love and I care about. And I even get to play with their kids like a grandpa. That's a good thing. We need to keep that in mind. God can and does deliver even this day. Think about the testimony that this would have in other people's lives if Michael was to walk in this door delivered from his addictions. We all would rejoice, we would be ecstatic, and we would just be praising God that God had delivered this man, and it would have an impact on others. This same guy, he wanted to get in the boat because from here in chapter 9, we'll see, they get in the boat and they go back to the other side. Jesus just wanted to have a little teaching trip, and now he's taking the boys back. And the guy said, hey, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back into your village, and I want you to tell everybody about what has happened to you. Let everybody know about the power of God in your life and in your heart. That's what God wants for all of us. You may not have an exact identification with this guy, but I came close to it. God delivered me, and it was evident to all, and as it was, others began to see their need for Christ as well. And that's what my goal is in my life today, not to go back to that so that I can show people what I was, but to be what I am and to tell them of the testimony of what God has done in my life. And that not only could He deliver me, but He could deliver them as well. You see, there are many people that have shackles and chains of sin, and we must pray and intercede for them that they would be delivered. Of course, this would include ourselves. Think about that testimony, like I was just saying. When the disciples had tried to cast the demon out of a man's son, and they could not, when Jesus came, He commanded the demon to leave, and immediately he did. The disciples were perplexed, and when they had seen that, they asked Him, hey, what, you know, we tried and it didn't happen. Why? Jesus told them, He said that you must have faith. You must believe that God can and will do that very thing. But He also said this about them. This is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. He says, but some of these demons only come out by prayer and fasting. You see, prayer and fasting, that involves a great deal of sincerity on our part and sacrifice. And if you want to see the power of God in people's lives, then I would encourage you to pray and to fast for those who are captivated by the chains of sin. And just see what God would do for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this day, for this time, Lord. I just love You so much, and I'm so grateful for the power that You have, Lord, to overcome the sins of our life. Lord, You promise that if we will simply believe in You and trust You, then You will be faithful, Lord, to forgive us of our sins and to save us. So Lord, help us to always remember that, and it should bring tremendous joy in our hearts. But also, as we're praying, Lord, I just wonder if there's any this morning that do not know Christ, you've never asked for the forgiveness of your sins, and you know that's what you need today, that God has touched your heart. You know that you're captivated by the shackles and the chains of sin, and you would like to give yourself over to him. If that's you, I would love to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ today. Anybody at all, just raise your hand, and I will pray with you. Anybody at all this morning? Okay, so Lord, we do thank you for this day. And we thank you, it's the end of the year, and we're coming up on the new one. Lord, I am blessed that we get to finish this way, and we'll begin, Lord, in your word as well. Bless our day today. Bring us back together tonight, Lord, that we can celebrate you and just, Lord, worship, give you praise and thanks, and look back on what you have done. And Lord, that you would indeed strengthen us in our heart. Lord, let this next year be one where we go farther and deeper with you. Lord, that we change from the inside out even more so than what we've ever been. Help us in these days, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we lift it before you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you all stand, please? And Pastor Paul and the worship team lead us in a song, and you'll be dismissed.